Let's turn now in the scriptures to the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, which is right before the book of Isaiah. Right before the book of Isaiah. Right after the book of Ecclesiastes, or Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. And we are in the Song of Songs in chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 12 through 17 of God's Word. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to God. Our gracious Father, thank you again for preaching and reading the reading of your Word. We're thankful for that you reveal yourself to us, reveal to us as we read this book, your love for us and the love that we ought to have as the church for Christ, as the bride for the bridegroom. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us now. Give us great wisdom to show us how we ought to live as your children and loving your Son. But also refresh our hearts and remind us just how much Jesus loves us. And not for anything within us, but because of who he is. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Song of Songs, chapter 1 and verse 12, these are God's words. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my daughter, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. The beams of our houses are cedar, our rafters, cypresses. And those are God's words. We, the bride of Christ, this is what we've learned. We are the bride of Christ as the church. The church loves the bridegroom, who is Christ. We love to plead to Him, pray to Him, desire Him, love Him. We desire to commune with Him. We acknowledge that we need Him, who is our mediatorial King, to draw near to us that we might, verse 4, run with Him together, to have fellowship. And thankfully, our husband brings us in to His private chambers. He is the King who brings us into His presence, and we rejoice at this, to be with our Savior, such a blessed grace to us. But now there's an issue. This isn't just a coincidence as this came about. There are no such things as coincidences, by the way. You're, verse 5, you're black. You're dark. You're sinful, he's describing. This isn't good. You're in sin, and you have broken the commandments of your King, whom you love. You deserve the death penalty before Him. But He has loved you so much that He's even brought you into His private chambers. He's pardoned your iniquity. He's drawn you to Himself and He's made you lovely. He's made you beautiful. And yet, we the church are still black, dark with sin. We still have remaining sin. We often fail to accomplish our duty before our King. That's what we learned even at the end of verse 6. We often fail in our duty towards Him as we love Him. But still the church, the bride here, is found by Christ to be beautiful. The most beautiful among women, Christ says of us. Verse 8. We are the most beautiful that He knows, that He sees. That doesn't excuse our sin, no. That presses us to put off that sin all the more because He loves us so much, because we're so beautiful to Him, because of who He is, because of the mercy and grace of our King and husband, Jesus Christ. This evening, as you look at our passage, verses 12 through 17, you can see that the bride speaks again. So last Lord's Day, Christ was speaking, the bridegroom or the King. But this evening, we begin seeing that the church is speaking in verses 12 through 14. And then Christ speaks in verse 15, the bridegroom or the King. And then the church or the bride speaks again, verses 16 and 17. So we're going to see what the bride, the church, says first. All those verses that are covered there. And then the second point will be looking at what Christ thinks of us. Verse 15. The first point this evening is the pleasant aroma of the communion of Christ. Pleasant aroma of communion with Christ. Verse 12. It says, while the king, that's Christ, while the king was at table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. And so here is Christ portrayed at his kingly table, a magnificent table. He's seated with the bride whose perfume is giving off this fragrance. And what does that mean? But the bride is with the king. And the bride is at the table with the king. The church in close, intimate communion with Christ, shown here again. You think of a couple of a few of the scriptures that point to this communion that we have with Christ at table in differing circumstances. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And Luke 22, verses 29 and 30, speaking of the 12 apostles, some ways can be applied to us. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The second part of that doesn't apply to us, doesn't immediately apply to us, but the first part, that we may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, is exactly what we see in our passage. This language, of course, points us to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is pointing us to the public worship of God. Where do we have this most intense sense of communion with Christ? Where ought we to have? And where does He say we ought to have? We do have it. He shows it's in public worship, right here, and shown forth wonderfully, and especially in the Lord's Supper. And here it's called His table. It is not the bride's table. It's not the church's table. It isn't the commoner's table, using that language of a king and his subjects. It's not the commoner's table. It's the king, Christ the King's table. He furnishes His table. He is the master of this table. He is the maker of the feast. And so now this bride who has been encouraged to walk the path of the flock, verse 8, following those who have gone before her, gone before us, our fathers and mothers in the faith, having found Him whom her soul loves, and being brought again into His presence on terms of this affectionate friendship by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit here, she communicates, the bride does, that the effect of her husband's love for her. She follows in the path of close fellowship with the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at His table. The object of our public worship is that we may meet with and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we may sit at table with Him and commune with Him and be fed by Him. And without His presence, we have no life. We have no meaning to our worship. It's in vain. And here He's shown, though, to be present with His bride. His bride, more accurately, present with Him. As we know, as we go to Hebrews, that we are spiritually present with Him by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, because He's made a way into the Holy of Holies by His precious blood. And if we gather and Christ is not present, then it is vanity and our worship is cold. One commentator says it's like a brook without water, a cloud without rain, a sky without a sun, and a night without a star. We need Christ. And so come to Christ where He may be found at His table in worship. Now, there are many who forsake the gathering together of God's people. And they're forsaking communion with Christ where He may be found. Here is where Christ manifests Himself to His people. He is present with them and sits in communion and fellowship with His bride. There must not be anything so precious to you, the bride. You see it here, because what is precious to her ought to be precious to us. There is nothing so precious to the bride as Christ Himself. And again, the bride is speaking here. And you can tell that she is so overcome by His beauty, His goodness, that her heart pours out these words telling Christ how precious He is to her. Is Christ precious to you? Is Christ precious to you? Our public worship meetings are blessed when He meets with us because we hear the gospel, we see the gospel, we taste the gospel, we smell the gospel, that is a feast to our souls when He spreads His table before us, even His word. Christ is to be precious to our believing hearts, and He's never more precious than at those times when He reveals and manifests Himself in sweet, intimate, and real fellowship with His people, and that in public worship. Notice what this communicates in verse 12 when Christ brings to Himself and brings us to Himself and we meet with Him all is well. There's nothing wrong in this picture. Her perfume is giving forth its fragrance. It's a good communion. Why does she have perfume? Why does the bride smell so good? Because Christ has so clothed and given that fragrance to her. It doesn't matter how many of us there are, where we meet. Christ was getting to that in John 4, where we meet. It doesn't matter. If Christ is present, we have all that our hearts desire. It is well when Christ is present. This is our mediatorial King, our sovereign King. One commentator asked this question. He asked, what bride would object to her loving and beloved husband being her king? And he gives the answer. Christ the King has His royal table spread in the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God is a feast of fat things prepared for all nations. It is a table furnished by which the souls of men are fed. There we are satisfied in Christ. And being present with us, Christ comes by His Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word to sup with us, to bring us to sup with Him, to commune with Him. Another aspect that's being described is, we find in the second half of the verse, is a fragrance of perfume that is going out from us. We are communing with Christ, and there is this aroma going forth. It's a good aroma, not an aroma in keeping with our being dark, verse 5, or sinful, but in accordance with our being lovely and beautiful. It is the grace of Christ that He's worked in us that goes forth from us. The grace that He's created in our hearts. It is His presence which draws this out from us. If you want to smell good, then you need to commune with Christ. And here's a quote. As Mary broke open the box of precious spikenard, the perfume, and the sweet fragrance of it filled the room. So when the Lord Jesus meets with His people in the house of God, as the preacher breaks open the Word, and the sweet fragrance of Christ crucified fills the room. And it comes upon us. And so when we leave, people can smell us. Just like if you go... My father smokes. And when you go into the house and you come out, my wife can smell smoke on me, right? The smoke has filled the room and she can smell it. That's the same thing, but in a good way here, of the sweet fragrance of Christ upon us, that we go forth and we therefore smell wonderful, this sweet fragrance from the perfume. But if He withdraws, if Christ withdraws, or we work to withdraw from Him by forsaking the assembling together of ourselves and this public worship, then our souls, the commentator says, our souls languish like tender plants in the hot sun without water. Our souls, beloved, are renewed and made fruitful when He reveals Himself to our souls through His Word. It is fellowship with Christ, which in the greatest extent is found in public worship. It is fellowship with Christ that brings our souls so much joy and satisfaction. And so if you're constantly struggling in your soul downtrodden, sorrowful, feeling empty, something's not right, then the best thing you can do, even if it doesn't make much sense to you, but the best thing you can do is come to the worship of God. And it might not, that downtrodden, sorrowful heart might not change the first time you come to worship, but it's over time. Every time you come to public worship, you're being built up and encouraged and comforted and strengthened and comforted with the Holy Spirit as you commune with Christ. Lest you become like what Christ says in the parable in Matthew 22. If you remember that? He says there, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent another other servant saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Those who didn't come in, those who were not brought in, they were destroyed eternally. Oh, verse 13. It says, my beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh which lies all night between my breasts. So here's the bride describing what Christ is to her. Christ is pure beauty. He is infinite and inexhaustible value. And his love is incomparable to any other. To the believing soul, Christ is all. Verse 13 gives us language of Christ to us like a pouch of myrrh. Or a bag of myrrh. Myrrh, you know, thinking of that, what we talked about with Mary a few moments ago, and we've covered that before. Myrrh was a very costly, from a rare plant, greatly valued in ancient times. But think about myrrh being compared to Christ, because that's what is being described here by the bride. It shows that first, Christ is precious. There's a few of these, so you might want to write that down. Christ is precious to the bride. He is most precious. He's rare. He's costly. He's very precious. He's the most precious gift of God to us. And so that when God gave His Son, He gave us all. What a precious gift He is to us. And we can say, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. And the second thing, Christ being compared to myrrh communicates also something pleasant. Something sweet to our senses, especially smell. You remember in the sacrifices at the temple, the myrrh was mixed with some of the sacrifices to cover the stench of sin and guts, and that ascended to heaven. That's why we have, verse 12, this sweet fragrance upon us, because of what Christ has done for us. But it's that myrrh that was used, that makes us acceptable to God. That sacrifice He gave for us. And so He is pleasant to us. We ought to see also, thirdly, Christ preserves us. Myrrh was a preservative. That's what's being communicated here. Myrrh was a preservative. The Egyptians, for an example, used it in their embalming to preserve the body. And it was myrrh that was used in the wrapping of Christ's body after He died on the cross. And He was wrapped in those cloths. And so, beloved, Christ preserves us. Myrrh also signifies in the picture here that Christ purifies us. Myrrh was used as a medicine. It still is. People during times of plagues used to tie, as even the picture here in verse 13, they used to tie a bag of myrrh between their breasts, around their necks to protect them from being infected. Beloved, Christ being a pouch of myrrh to us has infinitely great medicinal value for our souls to purify us from the deathly plague of sin. And He makes us pure and perfect before God. And so continually coming back to the public worship of God, to hear Him consistently, is like putting that bag of myrrh and protecting us, purifying us. And then finally, Christ as myrrh makes us beautiful. If you remember Esther, before she was presented to the king Ahasuerus, she prepared herself with myrrh. You go before the king, you're dressed up in fine clothes, you're adorned, and perfume is added. And beloved, Christ to us is this myrrh. He makes us beautiful, and thus is Himself beautiful. He is the purifier, preserver, pleasant and precious to our souls. And for the image, just generally speaking, women in ancient times used to take that bag and tie it around their necks, it would hang between their breasts for all sorts of reasons, all these reasons that we've covered. And for all these reasons, we must cling to Christ, because He is these things for us. Keep Him near to you, beloved. Cling to Him. Bind your heart to Him. That should be our intense desire, and you should resolve it in yourself now. I am going to cling to Christ. Verse 14. The bride says, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms and the vineyards of En-Gedi." Matthew Henry says of this verse, the word translated campfire or campfire is kofar, that in our translation is henna blossoms. That same word that signifies atonement or propitiation. Christ is a cluster of merit and righteousness to all believers, therefore He is dear to them because He is the propitiation for their sins. He is the one who bore the wrath, our wrath that we deserve for us. As we consider the bride in the passage, being that bride, we must come to Christ where He is. Of course, we know He is always present with us by the Holy Spirit, but Christ is especially present when we gather in the public worship of God, just as Psalm 87 teaches us. And then verse 16. "How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. The beams of our houses are cedars, our rafters, cypresses." Remember that Christ speaks, verse 15. And then the bride, again, in the remaining two verses, verse 16 and 17. When Jesus reveals Himself, He makes known to us His love for us, which is what happens in verse 15. Everything is pleasant to us. Our marriage to our King is blessed and happy, and a fruitful union. Our couch is luxuriant. Is this describing our union with Christ? It's that union. What do you do on the couch? You sit on the couch together. Our union with Christ, and that it's firm, it's lasting. The beams of our houses are cedar, it says. And those we know were what Solomon's house, David's house, were made of. The strong, the best wood. This union with Christ is durable and shall be never broken. And our rafters, being made of cypresses, are most delightful. Again, Matthew Henry says, Christ is always precious to believers, but in a special manner pleasant when they are admitted into communion with Him, when they hear His voice and see His face and taste His love. It is good to be here. Having expressed her esteem to her husband's person, she next, like a loving spouse, that is transported with joy for having disposed of herself so well, applauds the accommodations He had for her entertainment, His bed, that is His couch, His house, His rafters, or galleries. Beloved, Christ is everything to us. To have that communion with Him based in His sacrifice for us, His atonement, His propitiation, that we now have union with Him, union with Christ, that He to us is so beautiful, that He in communion with us that brings us to His table to feast and commune with Him, and even to sit not only in His private chambers, but even now a little bit further on His couch in His own home. What a blessed and pleasant aroma, and a great help to remind us how much we need to gather together as the church throughout the world in our individual places that we gather in public worship every Lord's Day. And then the second and final point, the preciousness of the bride. The preciousness of the bride. Well, Christ responds to the bride in verse 15. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves." Just to know that kind of what we've heard before. What Christ has said of us is sufficient to lift up our hearts. One theologian says, as there is nothing in all the world so precious to the believer as Christ, so nothing in all the world is so precious to the Lord Jesus Christ as His church. Isaiah 43 says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. We heard something of this before, Christ speaking of us, and it's quite unbelievable, isn't it? To take it in what He says of the bride. Because we are, verse 5, dark. But He looks at us and He sees loveliness, beauty. And it should be beyond our comprehension how that could be. It would be fully unbelievable unless it was written in the Word of God. And here it is. Our King, our Husband, our Lord, our Savior speaks of all who are united to Him by faith with delight and satisfaction. How amazing is this? We see this in God's Word. Christ has great delight in His church. Every true believer is beautiful in His eyes. He says, how beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. In His eyes, we are perfectly beautiful. To deny that truth, verse 15, to deny that truth is to deny His sacrifice, to deny His love for you, to deny the gospel and everything He has and is for you. He knows who He died for. He died for the bride. He knows why He died for His bride, because He loves them. And now having died, they are beautiful in His sight. And we know we have no beauty of our own. We are black, we are dark, but Christ has made us beautiful through the gospel and received, of course, by faith. Beloved, we must never cease to be humbled by our own blackness, never cease to rejoice in the beauty which Christ has given us. The Son of God looks upon us as we really are, in union with Him, in union with Christ. That's what we truly are. Ephesians 5:27 tells us how Christ looks at us now, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And Christ looks upon you as you shall be one day, perfect, perfectly righteous, because in Him you are perfectly righteous. You are perfect and holy. And one instance of your beauty, church, is your eyes. They are like doves. He repeats this same thought in chapter 4, verse 1. You're so beautiful, you don't have the piercing eyes of an eagle, but pure and chaste eyes. That's what Matthew Henry says. I don't come up with things like that. Like the eye of a dove. Not like a hawk has his eye upon the prey, but a humble, modest eye that discovers the simplicity and godly sincerity in a dove-like innocency, eyes enlightened and guided by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are the bride if you have that fruit that's produced in you by the Holy Spirit. There's a humility here. There's a godly sincerity amongst the people of God, amongst the bride. Beloved, we must have Christ, or we have nothing. We cannot live without Him. Without Him, we have no light. Without Him, we have no comfort. Without Him, we have no strength. Without Him, we are nothing and can do nothing. But with Him, we have everything. In this picture shown of communion and fellowship with Christ Himself, our King and our Husband, and the One who loves us, and He sees us as precious and most beautiful in His sight. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful to be reminded of how Christ looks upon us as the most beautiful among women, as so lovely. And Father, we're thankful that You give to us how the bride ought to live towards Christ and what we ought to think of Him. And Father, we confess that we fall short of this. We are dark, but Father, we are reminded again, we are lovely too. We're thankful that you have put within us your Holy Spirit, and that if there are any here, Father, we do plead that they would see that they can be beautiful in Christ's sight as well, but they must believe the gospel. Father, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, if there are any here, even our children, and that you would cause us and them to run together with you, our King and our husband, our bridegroom. And so we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.